As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, we ask that you'll seal the truths of your word on our hearts by your Spirit. Jesus' name, amen. We're just seeing another Olympic start. And one of the things that some of us take pride in is our country's position on the medal table. In fact, at one of the Olympics, when I was over here, I was left laughing as the commentators tried to ignore New Zealand being ahead of Australia for the whole first week of the Olympics. Any Australian forced to mention it on the television considered it a total disgrace. And if anyone's wondering about whether that might reoccur this year, well, from your point of view, the good news is Australia's top of the medal table at the moment. Yet, I can only talk so happily because the British team was transformed from a team that was very mediocre, always behind Australia on the medal table. And it was transformed to one of the powerhouses of the Olympic competition. And this actually occurred by seeing how Australia were ahead of us and copying many of the things Australia had done, putting in more money but using it effectively. Even the French noticed the transformation, and they were not happy. One of them commenting on this said, "The British know how to change their behaviour in order to win. But then, because they succeed, we find it suspect. We've become a nation of moaning minis." The French noticed the change, the difference. Where previously the Brits treated each gold medal as a luxury, suddenly they were winning loads, way more than the French, because they'd changed their behaviour. Their team had been transformed. And what we see in Acts is the believers, the gathering of God's people, being transformed when God gave them his Spirit, and others noticing this. Noticing a much more difficult transformation than just the transformation of a sports team. The transformation of people's character and what they live their lives around. Jesus had just told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of God, the Spirit, but also that they'll be sent to the ends of the earth to proclaim the good news of salvation that he brings by dying in our place and then returning to life. The good news of the offer of a place in his kingdom, God's kingdom, and restored relationship with God. He said that they will be witnesses. And after that, he went to the Father. And now, in this chapter, we see the gift come. All the disciples and followers of Christ are together at this time, around 120 in number, when a sound like a violent wind comes, following by them seeing tongues of fire, at which time they were filled with the Spirit. Yet this being filled with the Spirit showed itself in unexpected ways. They begin to speak in other languages, languages they did not understand. And there were people who heard this, who were distracted by the sounds and tongues of flame, came looking, trying to work out what's going on, what's causing this disturbance. Just as if there's an ambulance or a fire engine, or we see evidence of a fire and we want to work out What's happening? What's going on? The crowds want to know what's caused the noise, what's caused the tongues of flame. And they're met by people speaking in their own tongues. People who do not know these tongues speaking in them. People from one place speaking the languages from all around. The start of the good news going to the ends of the earth. Previously in Genesis at Babel, when man tried to build a tower to reach to the heavens, God confused the languages, creating a barrier between people. Here, God's Spirit comes down from heaven, and the barrier of language is removed. This isn't just one language, but several. Verse 9. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So many different languages being uttered that people are amazed. This is not something that normally happens. It's not even something that you might see occasionally like an eclipse, when people want to see what happens when the moon blocks the sun. This seems impossible. However, some seek to explain it. They look for possible explanations. They suggest the people are drunk. But Peter stands up and explains it by quoting from Scripture, from the prophet Joel in verse 16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, at Jesus' death, there'd been darkness over the land, despite it being day, as the onlookers would know. And now, they're seeing more of Joel's prophecy fulfilled. They're seeing God's Spirit poured out so that others would know. When the Spirit is given, they're hearing people speak in their own tongue. Now, this gift of tongues is clearly a supernatural move of God to let people know about Jesus. The Spirit has come in power so that people would know the good news of Jesus is true. And this can happen today, particularly when the gospel goes to people who are unreached, who have not heard the good news, that have the chance to hear it for the first time. It can also happen when we're speaking to non-Christians, when we pray for them. Then God may work. But note here also, some do not want to hear. They're saying the disciples are drunk. Not everyone who saw this came to Christ. Many did not. They made excuses rather than recognize the hand of God. God does work today to reveal himself, but not everyone will listen. Yet, those who do, who call on Jesus' name, will be saved. all who genuinely believe and respond in gratitude by accepting Jesus as Lord, who believe and respond to all Jesus has done, will receive the redemption of God. Now, Peter goes on to emphasize that the signs and wonders that happen when the Spirit comes were also done by Jesus before he died. The people knew this. They knew all Jesus had done, that he brought miracles. He was the one to go to if you needed healing. And that he claimed to be sent by God, that these miracles pointed to him. Yet the people had not responded in belief. Fact, far worse, what they'd done, he speaks of in verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter directly faces them with being sinners. That they'd rejected the Son of God, that they'd chosen to kill him. Some there had probably shouted for his crucifixion in front of Pilate. Certainly, Peter's trying to make them feel very uncomfortable. I don't think any of us particularly like being faced with our sin. But that's what Peter was doing. Yet he's also saying this was all the plan of God. That God's sovereign, it was under God's control. That God knew this would happen. Peter is seeking to bring the people face to face with their need for Jesus to die for them. To die for them rejecting God. Them going their own way and making the choices that led to Jesus' crucifixion. However, it's easy for us to look at this and point the finger at them, distance ourselves from such people, and play at being righteous ourselves. If we do that, we're risking any salvation we might attain through Jesus. Rather, we need to respond as Peter calls these people to do. We need to acknowledge our need for Jesus, for the undeserved mercy of God, for Jesus to go through death for us. Because we do go our own way. We do forget about, ignore and reject God at times, breaking and potentially destroying relationship with him. And so we need Jesus to take God's wrath, to restore relationship. We can't be good enough to earn eternal life of ourselves. So we need the undeserved mercy and grace Jesus brings, because Jesus was more than enough, not just to win eternal life for himself, but also for all those who believe. In fact, it was impossible for Jesus to stay dead. Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter's saying, even though humanly we killed our Saviour, that because he lived out of relationship with God, and even in death, in dying, continued living out of that relationship, he couldn't stay dead, as God would raise him. And then Peter goes on to speak of how the Old Testament scriptures, how David in them predicted this, saying, the Holy One of God would not see decay, would not be left in the ground. That these scriptures were not primarily about David himself. In fact, David's tomb was in Jerusalem. It was known at the time. These scriptures were about the descendant of David and Jesus. Jesus, the anointed one of God, the one who'd sit on the throne forever as the King of God's people. Verse 31. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter's talking about what's happened at Pentecost. The Spirit coming, the gift of God given to us. The good news of all that God's done going out because of Jesus returning to life. Because he's at God's right hand. Jesus is supposed to be our King so we can hold on to his righteousness. As Peter goes on to say, in verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, many of us don't like acknowledging just anybody as an authority over us. We don't like accepting masters, someone who's Lord over us. The idea of bowing before royalty in this world's kind of odd. They're just another human being. This is generally reigning, not because of who they are, but because of who their ancestor was. At work, at least we get paid by our bosses that we accept commands from. However, with Jesus, this is different. He went through death for us that we might live eternally. He offers us God's Spirit. He's got a right to be Lord. And the way to respond is to represent him, to act out of his character, the character of God. Because having people acting like that is what makes his kingdom so effective. It's what makes his kingdom so attractive. Because if we're going into that kingdom, a kingdom without sin, we need to act out of that character. And to do that, we need to receive the gift of God, the Spirit. When the people hear about the one they killed being Lord, they hear of their sin. They know that they've killed an innocent man. At which stage, they naturally ask, how do we respond? We can't undo the past, so what should we do? And Peter tells them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. They're to repent, that is, to turn away from their previous life, and to turn to God, to choose him. Repentance means choosing to change. And then they're told to mark this, by being baptized in water. Peter makes clear it's not the Jewish ceremony or just what John the Baptist did. It's in the name of Jesus. It marks the forgiveness of sins that Jesus brings. That they're being cleansed of their sin, restored to relationship with God. And in doing that, they'll receive the promised Holy Spirit, the gift of God that seals our redemption, our faith. So, being saved is the promise of God that is there for us. Now, every year, presidents of the US at Thanksgiving have one of their more enjoyable tasks. They pardon one or two turkeys from being killed. One pair Obama got pardoned were called Cobbler and Gobbler, and they were kept until they died of old age. They received free forgiveness from seemingly certain death, because a president ordained it. And here, we receive far more. We receive the forgiveness of sins, restored relationship with God, the promise of eternal life, rather than the death that our actions deserve. And further, we receive the gift of God's Spirit in us, enabling us to live for Him, to know and relate with Him. Peter specifically says this is not just for those present at Pentecost, but for all God will call, marking out future generations, those not yet born like us. In all that, he says in verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. He calls the people to stand out from their generation, to come to Christ, to receive the grace of the gospel. It's a message that we need to hear, we need to respond to in the world today. We can either be centered around Christ or around ourselves. People responded at the time, 3,000 in number. God was working. And this wasn't some casual commitment. In fact, in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. People came round God's word, devoted themselves to each other, to sharing in what Jesus has done, and in coming together to relate to God and ask Him to act. Out of this, miracles happened. The apostles did wonders, and many more came to be saved. They were added to their numbers. It's a challenge for us as individuals, us as a church. How do we devote ourselves to God and to each other more and more as a community? Because it's in that that our witness will stand out. The centrality of Christ and all that He's done for us in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all that Jesus has done for us, in granting us forgiveness of sins. We thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. And we ask that You work, in and through us, by Your Spirit, that You'll make us more and more committed to You and each other, that You'll give us a commitment to hearing Your word and putting it into action. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.